You can read the Bible, praise Christ in song, and teach others about him, and yet lose sight of the one that you're proclaiming. How? Could you be standing too close? John MacArthur helps you get a clear view on today's Grace to You. A famous movie features an all-star cast frantically looking for money buried under something called the Big W. But only when they're far enough away do they realize the Big W is four palm trees in the shape of a W. Now that dip in Hollywood archives to say that it's possible to be so close to something that you can't see clearly, or you might even miss it altogether. That can even be true in your relationship with Jesus Christ. So whether you've been walking with the Lord for many years or just days, we trust that you'll benefit from John MacArthur's look today at a familiar event in the life of Christ. He's continuing the series called Rediscovering the Christ of Scripture on today's Grace to You. Here's John MacArthur with today's lesson.
The good shepherd, the excellent, preeminent, beautiful shepherd, giveth his life for the sheep. Now that's the first thing Jesus Christ does. Before we could have any other relationship to him, he had to die, didn't he? Before we had any access to God, before we had any communion with Jesus Christ, before we had any relationship as a sheep, he had to die that we might gain entrance into his fold. So the first thing the good shepherd does is die for the sheep. Then he contrasts the good shepherd to those in verses 12 and 13, watch this. This is really fascinating. Verse 12, he's still talking about giving his life as opposed to these kind who don't. But he that is an hireling, that's a paid part-time shepherd who's in it for the money, a mercenary. He that is an hireling and not the shepherd whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. Now you see how Jesus, this is so powerful. Here are all these, you know, religious mucky-mucks from Israel standing there listening to Jesus. And now he hits them right between the eyes again and says, you care nothing about the sheep. You are hirelings. You are religious mercenaries in it for the money and the prestige. And when any trouble comes, you bail out and the sheep get ruined, scattered, crippled, and devoured. In fact, they were even earlier called those who destroyed the sheep. But here he calls these false leaders mercenaries or hirelings. They work for the job. They don't care about the sheep. They only want the money. They have no love for the sheep, only love for their pay. And when the wolves attacked the flock, the hireling forgot everything but the saving of his own hide and took off. And so these Jewish leaders are compared to hirelings. And I'll tell you right now, there are plenty of hirelings under the name of Christianity. They're cowards in crisis. They want nothing to do with the hard things. They could care less about the sheep. When things get rough, they pack up and they're gone. There's no place in Christianity for mercenaries. Well, you'll notice that the wolves had come, and the wolves represent satanic attacks from the outside. And it's kind of an interesting thing that Satan attacks the sheep, you know, constantly with wolves, temptation and sin. And the world usually shoots these wolves at the church, you know. And let's face it, these wolves are pretty tough customers. There's a lot of real crippled Christians. And they've fallen to the wolves of Satan in sin. And the flock is scattered. Is it scattered? You better believe it's scattered. We keep talking about the body idea, you know, and maintaining our love and our oneness in Christ, and man, we're scattered all over the place by the wolves of Satan. The Christians are crippled and been chewed on and nibbled on by these wolves until their weaknesses are obvious. So you see, the flock of God suffers from a double danger, the danger of attack from the outside wolves of Satan, and the trouble from the inside with a hireling instead of a true shepherd. And I'll tell you, the church runs with danger. We run with it all the time. It's kind of an exciting place to be, isn't it? We're trying to run right down the middle and watch out for the stuff from the outside and the problems on the inside. and the inside danger is the greatest, obviously. Because if there's a strong, faithful shepherd, right? If there's a strong, faithful shepherd, then he's going to defend the flock from attacks from the outside, right? But if you've got a hireling, not only is he propagating error, but at the same time, he is totally incapacitated to defend them from the outside attack. So you've got total destruction and chaos. And everything is a disaster. So the church's first essential is Christ-like leadership, which cares for the sheep to the extent of risking its own neck. All right, so we see that the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, pays the price, and the right kind of under-shepherd hangs in there with the sheep and defends the sheep. Now, the second thing the good shepherd does, he loves the sheep. This is so good. You know that your relationship to Jesus Christ is not just theological? Do you know that? It's personal. Jesus actually loves you and he loves me in an intimate, singular, unique, personal way. That is thrilling, and it's emphasized in these verses. Look at verse 14. I am the good shepherd, repeats the statement, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, these verses tell us that he loves the sheep. You say, I don't see the word love in there. No, you don't. But it still tells us he loves the sheep. How? Because it uses the word know, and the word know, gnosko, means to know experientially. It's not to know by reading it in a book or philosophizing. It's to know it experientially. And the word know very often in the Bible is used in terms of a love relationship. For example, in the Old Testament, it says Cain knew his wife and she bore a child. Doesn't mean he knew her name. It implies the most intimate kind of love relationship. It implies a union of love. Cain knew his wife intimately. Amos 3:2, Israel only have I known, said God. Doesn't mean the only people God even knows exist is Israel. It means he loves Israel. Special love, right? The word know implies loving fellowship. Did you get it? Loving fellowship. Depart from me, I never, what? Knew you, Matthew 7. Does that mean he doesn't know who they are? No. It means I never had an intimate, loving fellowship with you. Joseph did not know Mary until the birth of Jesus. What does that mean? He'd never met her? No. It means he never had a union with her of love, physical. So you see, the word know implies loving union, loving fellowship. Now read the verses that way. Look at 14. I am the good shepherd and have loving fellowship with my sheep, and my sheep have loving fellowship with me. As the Father has loving fellowship with me, even so I have loving fellowship with the Father. And you know what that says? We are all tangled up in a love triangle between us and Christ and God and loving fellowship. I like that. My relation to God is not theological only, personal. He loves me. See, you're kind of pushing there in the context, MacArthur. Well, I'll push over to chapter 15 for a second. Look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. There's the same triangle, isn't it? Only that time it says love instead of know. No difference. Jesus has a unique, intimate love relationship, a sweet fellowship with his sheep, and it goes both ways. Chapter 14, verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. There's the same triangle again. And it goes on, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. See, it's the same triangle all through John's Gospel. We're all tangled up in love with Jesus Christ and God. Fantastic. Personal. Real love. Now, experiential love, and Christ loves us. He loves the sheep, personally. But experiential love wants one thing most, and it can be defined by two words. It wants identification and oneness or unity. You know what I mean? For example, if you really, let's say a man really loves a lady, really loves her, a guy loves a girl, the natural end of their love is unity, that they two shall become one. That's, you don't say, honey, I love you so much. that I'm going to join the Foreign Legion.
No.
That is the very opposite. I love you so much, I want to spend every day of my life with you. But love says, I want unity. I want identification. Jesus said, sheep, I love you. God says, I love you. And then God in Romans 8, the Bible says, wants to conform us to the image of who? His Son. You see, He wants us to be identified with Jesus. God loves us so much that He wants us to be one with Him. If you say to somebody, I love you, that means you want to be identified with them. The Apostle Paul loved Jesus Christ so much that in Philippians 3:10 he says, I want only one thing, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable to His death. Paul said, I love Him so much, I want to be one with Him in His life and death and resurrection and all His power. You see, true love demands identification and oneness. Just as marriage is the obvious goal of love in a man-woman relationship, so in a God-man relationship, a union of oneness is the obvious goal of that kind of love. Listen, Christ loves you, sheep, and He loves you with such a love that He wants you to be one with Him. Die with Him, rise with Him, walk with Him, be like Him, more and more conform to His image. He loves you so much. Can you imagine He loves you so much that He wants you to be one with Him? Joint heirs? His image? Fantastic love. Do you love Him enough to want that too? Do you want to be one with Him? Identified all the way down the line? If you don't, then you don't have the right kind of love. Real love wants total identification with His death, His resurrection, His life, His sufferings, whatever it may be. Just to be one with Jesus Christ is all it ever wants. So what does a good shepherd do for the sheep? He dies for the sheep and he loves the sheep. Thirdly, verse 16, he unites the sheep. Now verse 16, and other sheep I have that are not of this fold. And that does not refer to men on Mars. That refers to Gentiles. Other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. You know what else Christ does for the sheep? He unites the sheep. He reaches around the world, a Jew and Gentile, whoever it may be, and gathers them into one flock. We are one flock. We're not two flocks crammed into one fold. We're one flock. You say, well, who is this one flock? Look at chapter 11, verse 49. And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all. That's the pot calling the kettle black. Nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation perish not. And this spoke he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he professed that Jesus should die for that nation. Now here comes this. That's Israel. And not for that nation only, but that he also should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. They were already designated as children of God. They were just waiting to be gathered. And so it is that God not only sent Christ to Israel, but to the Gentiles. Ephesians chapter 2, 11 and following. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, now verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who once were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, that is Jew and Gentile, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, has abolished the enmity, to make of the two one new man, that is Jew and Gentile, made one. Verse 18, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And so Paul stresses that we are one. And then in Galatians 3 he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, you're all one in Christ. Third thing the good shepherd did was unite the flock. And the unity does not come from the fact that we're all shoved into the same fold. It comes from the fact that we all love and serve the same shepherd. And it's not an ecumenical unity. It doesn't come about because of some ecclesiastical structure. It's the unity of love and obedience to Christ. And if you're a Jew and love and obey Christ, if you're a Gentile and love and obey Christ, that's the same fold, same flock. The tragedy is that the one flock doesn't act like one flock. So the relationship of the Good Shepherd, we're really racing now, to the sheep, gives his life, loves the sheep, unites the sheep. Now, two other relationships here, and we'll see them very quickly. The relation of the Good Shepherd to the Father. What is Christ's relation to God? Here it is in verse 17 and 18, and it has two aspects. Verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power or authority to lay it down. I have power or authority to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now, the last statement, this commandment have I received of my Father, is an obedience statement. The first statement of verse 17 is a love statement. The two things that characterize the relationship of the incarnate Christ to the Father are love and obedience. He had the power to take his life back again after he'd given it. Nobody took it from him, and I always think of John 19 where Pilate says, "Don't you know I have power to take your life?" See? Pilate. You have power to get up in the morning. Jesus said, "You don't have power to do anything. I don't allow it. I have power to take your life." Jesus says, "Nobody takes my life. I lay it down, and then I pick it up again." There have been a lot of people who could say, "I laid my life down." There had been nobody but Jesus who said, "And then I took it up again." And he did all this as an act of love and obedience to the Father. See, you got love at the beginning, obedience at the end, and the act in the middle. God loves Christ, Christ loves God, and that love implies obedience. Now mark this, friends, there is no such thing as love without obedience. Doesn't exist. Does not exist. In chapter 15, verse 9, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love if you keep my commandments. You shall abide in my love." In other words, without the obedience end of it, the love is a mockery. Say you love and then not obey, that's foolishness. Foolishness. Love is seen in obedience. I don't care whether it's your children. I don't care whether it's your wife or your husband. I don't care what relationship it is, whether it's you and God. Love is viewed in obedience. Now you go to 1 John and you see this so aptly. 1 John 2:3. Just listen. We'll read 3-5. 1 John 2:3. "And by this we do know that we know him." There's the word know again, meaning love. "If we keep his," what? "Commandment." That's it. Verse 4. "He that saith, I know him, I have loving fellowship with him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a," what? "A liar. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected." You see, that's the whole point. Then over in the 5th chapter, same book, he says this. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God," verse 1. "And everyone that loveth him that begot loveth him also that is begotten of him." Now watch. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his," what? "Commandments." Again, verse 3, here it is. "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." There is no love without obedience. None. And people may come along and say, "Well, I love God very, very much," and then they don't even obey God. They don't study. "I love God, I just don't study." No. It's a pretty shallow, sick love if it doesn't obey. We stand up, "Oh, how I love Jesus." Oh, really? You do. How much do you love him? "Well, I love him, I love him." You love him so much you can't read his word. You love him so much you can't bother to give to the needs. You love him so much you can't bother to pray. Maybe you love him so much you can't even serve. Maybe you love him so much you can't even use your spiritual gift. Is that really what love's all about? Don't think that God keeps the record of your love on the basis of how you sort of float in on Sunday morning and float out again and God says, "He loves me." No. No. You want to know how to prove your love? Obey. You know how Jesus proved his love? The obedience of, here it comes, self-sacrifice. Isn't sacrifice always the measure of love? Sure it is. Christ's relation to the Father was a relationship of love that issued itself in self-sacrificing obedience. When you start to sacrifice, then God hears the word, I love you. Not until. When the sacrifices start coming, then God starts reading the love, loud and clear. What is Christ's relation to the Father? Love and obedience. What should be our relationship to the Father? Love and obedience. Same thing. For we are one with Christ, aren't we? Lastly, thirdly, the Good Shepherd's relation to the world. Very quickly, this is a polarized relation. Two extremes. Verse 19, there was a division therefore again. I like the word again because they've been divided ever since chapter 7. There was a division therefore among the Jews for these sayings. Now you got two groups. They just polarized themselves. Group A, verse 20. And many of them said, he hath a demon. And here we go back to the third level of conflict. They have descended to name-calling again, like earlier when they called him a demon-possessed Samaritan. They said, he has a demon and is mad. He's not only demon-possessed, he's crazy. Why hear ye him? Why do you stand around listening to this guy? He's crazy, demon-possessed. You know, there are some people who think Jesus is a madman. That is a tragic, sinful, and damnable conclusion. Boy, that's what they concluded in Matthew 12, you know. They said, what he does by the power of Satan. And Jesus said, for that you will not be forgiven. The man sees all the revelation of Christ, everything he's ever done and said. If those people stood there and saw all his miracles and heard all his words and concluded he did it by Satan, they were beyond the possibility of salvation because they rejected total revelation. That is blasphemy. And there are blasphemers today. Plenty of them. But then you have the other pole, and society often divides itself into these polarized ends. Verse 21, others said, and I like them, they're on the verge of salvation. Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a demon. Listen to what he says. His lucid conversation, the majestic calm of his words, their strength, the strange thrill that his words sent through their souls. These are not the words of a demon-possessed man. Then I like that little last shot. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So the world is polarized regarding Jesus. What's his relation to the world? On the one hand, they think he's a madman. On the other hand, they're just hanging on the balance of faith. And it is to group B that Christ will commit himself. John 7:17, if any man wills to know his will, he shall know of the doctrine. If you're going to be in one of these two groups, I hope you're in group B. So we meet the Good Shepherd. In his relationship to the sheep, he gives his life. He loves the sheep. He unites the sheep. In his relationship to the Father, two things, love and obedience, same two that should characterize us. In his relation to the world, two poles, the closed-minded, the open-minded. Those are the relationships of the Good Shepherd.
John MacArthur with a unique description of Christ, the Good Shepherd, who loves, unites, and gives his life for the sheep. I trust the lesson and the rest of John's study on grace to you has helped you gain a deeper appreciation for some aspect of Christ's character that you may have overlooked. The study is titled Rediscovering the Christ of Scripture. John, to sort of tie things together, if you would, what would you hope that this series has helped listeners rediscover about Christ or even see for the first time?
I just want people to know Christ. I think about the Apostle Paul, who, I suppose we might say, knew Christ better than anyone, had seen him on the Damascus Road, had several personal appearances of Jesus in his life after that, received so many revelations that the Lord even had to humble him through a messenger of Satan, or he would have been proud because of his many revelations, who wrote all those epistles in which he defines and describes and systematically presents the significance of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You would think that Paul pretty much had filled up his knowledge of Christ, and yet what does he say? That I may know him. Whatever you think you know about Christ, you're a long way from the full understanding. And my trust and my prayer through this little brief series on rediscovering the Christ of Scripture is not that you now think you have the full picture of Christ, but that you now know you don't. and that sort of taking you through John 9 and 10 to rediscover the Christ of Scripture, Christ the divine healer, Christ the good shepherd, Christ the compassionate friend, has only made you hunger for more. And that would really be my desire. That's what happens to me. No matter how deeply I study a passage on the person of Jesus Christ, no matter how many years I spend in a book looking at all the angles of his life, every single time I do that, I go away satisfied on one side and unsatisfied on the other. I want more. You can download the series. It's available now on our website, MP3s, free on gty.org, or you can purchase a 6-CD album, low cost, and you can use it again and again, send it to somebody, put it in your church library, whatever. Let me remind you again today that we're getting near the end of the year, and I'm letting you know about Daily Readings from the Life of Christ, Volume 2. A great thing to order for yourself to start your new year reading the Bible every day and looking at Christ. Great gifts to give for Christmas as well. You might also want to think about a MacArthur Study Bible or commentaries, particularly on the Gospels. Order the audio series From Grace to You, order the Daily Readings, and anything else you want. They're all reasonably priced.
To order any of the resources that John mentioned, or to get the CD from John's current study, just go to the website gty.org. If you live in the U.S. and Canada, you can call our toll-free number to order it. Either way, place your order today. The toll-free number here is 1-800-55-GRACE. You can call between 7:30 and 4 Pacific Time, and one of our customer service representatives will help you place your order. If you call during non-business hours, you can still use our convenient voice mailbox system to order. The number again, 800-55-GRACE. Rediscovering the Christ of Scripture costs $27. That's for the 6-CD album. As John said, these are great lessons to give to a friend or place in your church's library. Now, the new devotional book, Daily Readings from the Life of Christ, Volume 2, costs $17. You can give it to a friend or a family member this Christmas. Point them to Christ every day of the new year. Order by calling the toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE. To order the audio study or the new devotional book, or to place your order, you can also go to the website, gty.org. And then keep in mind that we do want to hear from you and know that you're benefiting from the broadcast. So write to us at Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call us toll-free at 1-800-55-GRACE. For John MacArthur and the staff, thanks for tuning in today. Don't miss tomorrow's broadcast as we continue celebrating 40 years of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. You wouldn't build a house without a solid foundation, yet you might be neglecting a key ingredient for a solid spiritual foundation. Find out what it is on tomorrow's Grace to You.